Well, thank you, Rich and team. You know, Rich, somebody told me this week that this week you're getting older. Happy birthday. But you're still catching up to me, so.
I'll never catch you.
Yeah, I know. Thanks for reminding me, Rich. Yeah. You know, when Rich and I were working together quite a few years ago, people thought we were brothers. They'd look at us and say, you two guys related? And we'd say, sure, we're brothers in Christ. And but I appreciate Rich and coming once a month just to lead us in worship. And thank you. Turn to Mark chapter 8. Today we're going to look at 8:31 through 9:1. Mark chapter 8, verse 31 through the first verse in chapter 9. Speaking of Jesus, he then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." And he said to them, "Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see that the kingdom of God has come with power." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word and now the chance to not only read it, but dig into it and have you use it in all of our hearts. Lord, you've told us that your word is a sword that reaches to the very depths of our being, and certainly it is. And so, Father, may we be attentive to what you want us to learn this day, and may the result of all that you do to your praise and be to your praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Evangelist Tom Palmer has created what he calls a self-scale. And it's fairly easy to understand. You see it right now on the screen. It begins reading from the top to the bottom. All of me, none of God. More of me, less of God. Some of me, some of God. Less of me, more of God. None of me, all of God. Now, every believer is somewhere on that scale. If you look at it, you can see the progression. For example, number one is the exact opposite of number five. And number two is the opposite of number four. You see, as you work your way down the scale, me, concerning me, less of me as the scale progresses. Concerning God, more of him as the scale progresses. Now, right in the middle of the scale is the wishy-washy response, some of this and some of that. And God addresses that in Revelation chapter 3, verse 15 and 16. "I know your works, you're neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Well, as you consider that scale, you'll find yourself somewhere on it. Now, perhaps you're here this morning and you've never considered this concept, or even you're not quite sure even what it means. Well, the good news is that today, in this passage, Jesus will make it very clear to you what we're talking about. You see, there are some ultimate questions today for you and me. The first question is, what is it that God expects of me? What is it that God expects of me? On that scale, where should I be for my life to be in obedience to God? If I'm going to live in obedience to Him, where should I be on that scale? Is there an expectation of Jesus for every person who's a follower of His? And if God expects me to be all in with Him, what does it mean to be all in for Jesus? I think we'll find the answer to these questions this morning in Mark chapter 8, so let's jump in. Number one, all in with the gospel. All in with the gospel. Verse 31, He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that He must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He spoke plainly about this. Now, this is the first of 3 times that Jesus will tell His disciples that He's going to die and then rise again prior to it happening. We find it here in chapter 8. He'll repeat Himself in chapter 9. He'll repeat Himself again in chapter 10. What surprises us here is that the first time it happens, it comes right after Peter's great confession. As we've seen in Mark, the disciples have struggled to figure out just who this Jesus is. Their question after Jesus stilled the storm exemplifies that struggle. Mark 4:41, "Who is this?" they asked. "Even the wind and the waves obey Him." But finally, as we saw last week, they had concluded with Peter as their spokesman, "You are the Christ. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." But they've hardly had time to digest that and the fact that they finally got something right when Jesus begins to tell them what it's going to look like to be the Messiah. Jesus shares with them where His life is heading. The message that He shares is the message that we call the gospel, the good news. It was the Apostle Paul who said it so clearly in 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4. It says, "Now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the 3rd day according to the Scriptures." The gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, in a few more verses in our passage today, Jesus will declare in verse 35, "For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it." It's very clear here that Jesus wants us to be all in with the gospel, to be all in with the gospel. The Apostle Paul later testified in 1 Corinthians 9, "Yet when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, for I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel." Now, when the disciples hear this from Jesus, this is the first time they've ever heard it. Unlike most of us who are seated here on this Lord's Day. We've heard the gospel hundreds of times from multiple sources. But they're hearing it for the first time, and they're not all in with what Jesus is saying. At least their leader was not. Verse 32, he spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Now, this is the same Peter who just a few days or weeks prior had walked on the water with Jesus, at least for a little bit. This is the same Peter who just prior to this, perhaps even on the same day, had confessed, "You are the Christ, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." This is the same Peter that Jesus had responded to after this confession, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven." But the same Peter who did all of that and heard all of that, when he hears the gospel for the first time, his response is, "No way. No way. This isn't going to happen to you." In fact, Matthew's parallel to Mark chapter 8, we read, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said, "this shall never happen to you." You see, now, for Jesus to be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of law, that wasn't a surprise to them. For it's been happening since Mark chapter 1. In every chapter, as Jesus goes from place to place, he's confronted by this group. So that wouldn't have surprised the disciples. That wouldn't have surprised Peter. But the "be killed" stopped them right in their tracks. In fact, I don't even think they heard "rise again." I think they heard "be killed," and that's what Peter heard, and Peter's response would be, "No one's going to kill you, Lord, not on my watch." Now, eventually, of course, Peter would get it. He will. In fact, as you study the book of Acts, we find Peter preaching the gospel to the Jews, Peter preaching the gospel to the Samaritans, Peter preaching the gospel to the Gentiles. When he finally got it, you couldn't shut him up. But not in Mark chapter 8. He's not all in quite yet. And the Lord's response was not what Peter expected either. Verse 33. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. Same word that where it says Peter rebuked Jesus. Same exact verb. Now Jesus rebuking Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concern." What Jesus realized is behind what Peter was saying to him was none other than the evil one, the devil, Satan. And Jesus orders Satan away from Peter. He says, "Get behind me. I don't want you messing with this guy." That's a drier paraphrase. Now, we might cut the disciples a little bit of slack since they're hearing this for the very first time. This is the first time it's been declared that clearly to them. But you and I have heard it for much of our lives. And the question you and I must face is this: are we all in for the gospel? Are we all in for the gospel of Jesus Christ? And even the more penetrating question, assuming that you are all in for the gospel for yourselves, for myself, for yourself, are we all in the gospel for the people around us? I don't think we're all in until the gospel becomes something we're willing to share with someone. Number two, all in with our commitment to Jesus. All in with our commitment to Jesus. Verse 34. Then he, Jesus, called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life must lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels. Now, this, without a doubt, is a very challenging passage of Scripture to all of us. It was a challenge to the crowd who heard it first. It was a challenge to the disciples who heard it first. It's been a challenge to every believer since it was written down by Mark to this very day. And it's a challenge to those seated at Pleasant Prairie Baptist Church on October 20th, 2024. Narrowing it all down to a basic principle, we might say this: Jesus is calling every believer to full surrender of ourselves to him for the sake of the kingdom. Let me say that again. Jesus is calling every believer to full surrender of ourselves to him for the sake of the kingdom. When we say we are all in, that is what Jesus wants from us. All of us in all of everything for him. Now, let's go back to evangelist Tom Palmer's self-scale again. All of me, none of God. More of me, less of God. Some of me, some of God. Less of me, more of God. None of me, all of God. And I asked you before, what is Jesus calling me and you to on this scale? The answer is number five. None of me, all of God. And Jesus uses multiple images. It's amazing how he piles it up on us. He says, in case you don't get this, let me say this. In case you don't get this, let me say this. In case you don't get this, let me say this. Now, do all of them. And we say, whoo. I mean, first he calls his followers to deny themselves. Now, this particular verb is used 11 times in the New Testament, but 8 of those times are in the narrative when Peter denies Jesus. The other 3 are used in this particular narrative. All right, so it's not a huge verb. Some translations translate it disown. What is it saying? It's saying, it's not about me at all, but it's all about Jesus completely. Now, that flies in the face of what you hear in our culture. How many times have you heard it said, it's all about me? No, it's not. It's all about him. In fact, I get tired of hearing it on commercials, because every time they want to sell me something, they say, you deserve this. And I want to say, no, I don't. Well, sometimes I yell at the TV. I don't know if you do. I do. I yell at my television. Judy will tell you that. But he says, I want you to deny yourselves. It's not all about you. I want you to realize it's all about Jesus. And then he tells us to pick up our cross. Now, that doesn't sound appealing to us at all. I mean, if you study history, the only ones who picked up a cross in that day were either those who were going to be crucified on it or those who were helping to carry out the execution of the one who would be crucified on it. Jesus is clear here. They will pick up their cross, or literally pick up his cross. Follow Jesus as though today is your last day. Now, there's a penetrating question there for us. If you knew today was your last day, certainly the stuff of your life wouldn't matter at all. The stuff of your life wouldn't matter at all. What would matter the most? Jesus Christ. Jesus, I'm ready to go. Come get me. I'm ready. Hopefully, you'd be ready to say that. He says, pick up your cross. And then be willing to lose your life for the sake of Jesus and the gospel. It's clearly telling us there's nothing more important than Jesus and the gospel, and we need to live our life that way. Live as though there's nothing that's more important. If we live our lives for something else, he says you're going to lose in the end. But if you live your life for Jesus and the gospel, even if you lose your life for Jesus and the gospel, you win in the end. Then he puts an exclamation point on that thought by reminding us of the value of your soul. There are two truths related to the soul here. First, your soul will either be lost or your soul will be saved. Only two choices. I love the chorus that we used to sing before the choruses that we sang this morning, back when I was a teenager. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. You have a soul that's either saved or a soul that's lost. A simple way of saying that if you lose your soul, hell is yours for eternity. If you save your soul, you'll spend eternity with Jesus. Period. Period. Secondly, he says here, there's nothing, absolutely nothing in this world, in your life, more valuable than your soul. Nothing. Nothing at all. The old English Puritans used to greet one another with this phrase. They'd meet each other on the street and they'd ask, how is it today with your soul? That's a pretty good question, isn't it? How is it today with your soul? So, October 20, 2024, how is it today with your soul? Jesus says all the treasures in the world are worth far less than your soul. And yet millions chase after the treasures of this world and ignore their own soul. There's absolutely nothing you'll be able to trade with God at the end for the sake of your soul. And then Jesus finishes that thought. We're all on the same thought here. Our commitment to Jesus finishes the thought by talking about being ashamed of Jesus and his word. You know, I hope I'm wrong, but I sometimes fear that we're coming to days, even in this beautiful country that I love very much, when the word of God will be so attacked and rejected that those who believe it and live by it will be absolutely shamed by a majority. It's already true in much of our world today. I fear just a little. I don't live in fear, but I hate the fact that I see that it could happen here. But Jesus clearly says, if it happens, stay all in with the gospel, with the word of God, with Jesus Christ. Stay in no matter what happens. Now, you put all those thoughts together, and what do you have? A very powerful call from Jesus Christ to stay all in with our commitment to Jesus. A powerful call to go all in with Jesus, to his word, and to the gospel. You see, Jesus isn't looking for halfway followers. He's looking for those who will go all in, giving everything to him and for him until he calls you home. You know, if we just had one of those verses, that'd be enough. We'd say, wow, he's calling me to be all in. But Jesus said, pow, 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 five things, all in a row. And he says, he says to people like me, Dave, do you get it yet? And I say, yeah, I think I'm starting to get it, Lord. And he'll say, good, read it again. Examine your life. What are you committed to? When your eulogy is written, what will it express about your commitment in this life? When people remember you, will they remember you as someone who was all in for Jesus? That's what he's calling us to. Number three, all in with our hope of heaven. All in with our hope of heaven. Chapter 9, verse 1. Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see that the kingdom of God has come with power. Now, I believe that chapter 9, verse 1 is the concluding words of this message that we've looked to. Let me just say in passing, I think most of you understand that the chapter numbers and the verse numbers are not inspired, right? That the original Old Testament and the original New Testament had no numbers in it. You had to know what was written. There was no chapters. There were no verse numbers. Chapters weren't added until the 13th century. Verses weren't added to the 16th century. So think about that. 16 centuries before you could say, turn to this verse. Someone put them together and they did the best they could. But I think this is one of those times where chapter 9, verse 1 should be at the last verse in chapter 8. And then the next verse, verse 2, which begins our study of the Transfiguration that Mike will share with us next week, that is where the chapter should have started, but it didn't. So, as Jesus has challenged us to be all in our commitment to him, to the gospel, he reminds us to prepare for eternity. Notice what he says. He says, some will not taste death before something happens. Obviously, the opposite of that is also true then. Some will taste death before something happens. It's kind of like the farmer in one of the parables of our Lord. Some will hear these words. This very night, your soul will be demanded from you. You know, every single day in the dozen or so funeral homes that are in the area where all of you come from, every single day there's another obituary. Usually there's quite a few. You put all those homes together, there's probably a couple dozen every single day. But some there who would die, others would see the kingdom of God come with power. Now, what is Jesus referring to? I believe he's referring to the inauguration of the kingdom of God through the cross and the empty tomb. There are some in that crowd who would witness, and we don't know how much further down the road it is. There's some in that crowd who would witness the passion of Jesus. There may have been some who would be at the cross. Some of them may have been in the crowd that Jesus appeared to on multiple times after he rose from the dead. Notice what Jesus again says. Some who are standing here will not taste death before they see. So this was something that was going to happen in the life of those who were listening to Jesus teach. I think it takes us back to where we started. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. For you see, the most powerful event that ever happened in the kingdom of God happened on Calvary's cross, where the Son of God did for all of us what no one else could ever do. The Son of God did for you what you couldn't do for yourself. The Son of God did for us what we could not do for ourselves. In fact, if collectively you were to collect all of the people who have ever lived on this earth from Adam and Eve to now, collectively we would not have the power to do what the Son of God did on Calvary's cross for us. The most powerful event that ever took place was when he took upon himself the penalty for our sins, eternity in hell, and he paid for it in full. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of human wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Same word that Jesus used in Mark chapter 8. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Again, same word that Jesus uses, chapter 9, verse 1. The kingdom of God come in power. The very power of God in Jesus Christ that paid for sin's eternal and sure penalty for every one of us. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. And because he did, he is our only hope to heaven. Understand that. He is the only hope to heaven. Listen carefully. There is no other way. Zero other way. First, there's no other God. Just Almighty God of the Scriptures. Secondly, there's no other forgiveness of sin anywhere. Thirdly, there's no other way to heaven. Jesus said clearly in John 14, 6, Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You and I better be all in with Jesus as our only hope for heaven. That powerful act on Calvary's cross where he took upon himself all of Pastor Dave's sins, from the sinfulness of my being that I came into this world with to this very moment when I stand before you. Jesus took upon himself all of the penalty for my sins. Now, you can say the same thing for yourself. Jesus took upon himself the penalty for all your sins. And he paid it in full. And he died. He was buried and he rose again. And as the Bible tells us, the resurrection of Jesus Christ was the Father's stamp of approval on the work of his Son, saying, well done, good and faithful servant. You did what you went to earth to do. And now I can call my people my own because of what Jesus did. Listen, folks, most of you who are sitting here today would say, yes, I believe that. He's my Lord and Savior. But just in case there's one here who doesn't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, who is listening on the television or the computer, flee to Jesus Christ. He alone will be your Savior and Lord. There is no other. Let's pray. Father, for your word, I'm so grateful, so grateful. For your word, I'm often sobered. For your word, it confronts me. And our word today confronts me as a follower of Jesus with the question, am I all in? Am I all in for Jesus? Him alone. So, Father, as we consider that today, work in our hearts through your Holy Spirit, reveal to us perhaps areas of our life where we need to say, Lord, I'm holding back. I want to go all in. Father, may we be people who are willing, no matter what happens in our world, no matter where we are, when we are, to be all-in followers for you. May that be true. In Jesus' name, amen.
In response to that wonderful message, encouraging all of us to be all-in, we're going to sing a great song. Jesus, you're my firm foundation. We can stand secure. We can be all in with him. and know that we have eternity assured.
Jesus, you're my firm foundation. I know I can stand secure. Jesus, you're my firm foundation. I put my hope in your holy word. I put my hope in your holy word.
I have